Tonight I'd like to invite you over to the book of Hebrews chapter 2 tonight. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1.
Hebrews chapter 2 verse 1 reads this way. It says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again we come before your throne asking for your blessings on your word, on the gathering tonight as we meet together as your church. We ask, Lord, for the blessing of your Spirit to guide and direct our hearts and minds, that we might hear from you, Lord, that you might be honored and highly exalted and our lives empowered for your honor and glory, that we might be the witnesses you've called us to be. And we'll give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, tonight we're just going to look at one thought tonight, the warning to heirs concerning God's word tonight. And so we want to look at verse 1. And he gives us a warning because there's cause for warning. And in the first verse here, it says, because we might let them slip. That's something that we have a grasp on. And then all of a sudden, you know, we can, for one reason or another, sometimes we could be distracted and let things slide, let things slip out of our hands. So he says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And of course, as we look around today in the day and age in which we live, there seems to be no boundaries or no rules, or we just kind of make it up as we go. How many of you ever played a game that somebody invented and they made the rules up as they went along, you know, and they changed the rules too for you? Oh, no, that's okay to do that. I mean, it wasn't okay if you do it, but it's okay if I do it, right? And so it seems kind of the way today is. I mean, that's just not right. Well, why not? Well, because I just don't like it. I don't think that's right. And I think this is right. Well, why? Because I like that. I think that's a good thing to do. And so we live in a day and age where they think there are no absolutes, but there is an absolute, many absolutes, and it's found in the Word of God. God says this is what brings happiness and this is what brings death. And you know what? The things of God bring happiness, and the things that are against the Word of God bring death. When Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord told them that the day that you do that, you're going to die. Now, they didn't die physically, but they did die spiritually, didn't they? They were now separated from the fellowship that they once enjoyed with the Lord. And so God is wanting us to take care that we don't let our fellowship with the Lord slip, that we allow it to be cultivated, that we allow God to fan the flames. I think it was Brother Roger that said, Lord, strike a match. Yeah, because if he doesn't, it doesn't happen. And then not only do we need him to strike the match, but we also need him to fan the flames. Because the fire is the Lord's, not ours. The fire, the salvation is of the Lord, it's not ours. So are we wanting God to work out his salvation in our life? That's where he takes us along for a wonderful ride. He didn't say it would be without pain and sorrow and tribulation and trials. All these things come into our life to prove us. And whatever God brings us through, he trusts us that we're going to look to him for our strength. And what happens is when we do that, we are strengthened to a greater degree in our personal relationship with him. Do you know our salvation is between us personally and the Lord? I mean, me as an individual, you as an individual, God wants you to enjoy that, not because other believers are doing it, but because of the things he wants to bring into your life and my life personally to enjoy him. He wants to give us a testimony of his great grace, and he says, be careful that you don't let these things slip. And how can we let them slip? Well, my goodness, if you listen to the world long enough, you'll be confused. and here's the sad thing. Listen, God hates sin. He does hate sin. And the reason why, and the lost people mock this, because it kills. Sin brings death. But now he loves the sinner. He loves us so much that he gave us his son that we might have eternal life. But guess what? He loves the saved child of God as well. And by the way, I dare say he loves his own more. He's not willing that any should perish. It's the will of God for everybody to be saved. That's God's will. But God has given to you and I a choice. whether or not we're going to choose him. God has given the believer a choice. You know, doesn't it confound the believer to think, why would you reject salvation? Why would you reject a free pardon of your sins to inherit eternal life? Why would you do that? Well, that just shows us we have at least that much of the mind of God indwelling us as a saved child of God. We don't understand that. But the world, the way of the world, the way that the world thinks is not the same way God thinks. So they think they're doing something noble, wise, I don't know what it is, to reject the Lord. They think that's okay. They don't see the peril. They don't see the danger of the judgment of God one day. And that's on the horizon. At least at the greatest length, right? Our lifespan. And we see how quickly that goes by. And so God says, be careful, even for the saved child of God. Don't let the good things that God has given to us in salvation concerning his word slip from us. So let's consider verse number 2. And he says, because of the concern for the recompense of the reward. Look at verse 2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. So in the Old Testament, when God was moving amongst the people of God, do you remember one time Korah and Dathan and 250 other princes thought that Moses thought too much of himself? And Aaron, you guys take too much. We're princes also. And so the Lord had called them all out. And all of a sudden, they were sinning against the Lord, and the Lord opened up the ground, and they all went down. And that was the end of them. Wow, listen, they got a recompense of a reward for their actions. The sin of Achan, it not only affected the whole Achan and his family, but affected Israel, did it not? So many times we can look and we can see the sin of Ahab affected the kingdom of Israel, or the sins of Ahab and the sins of all those that reject the ways of the Lord. They affect not only those individuals, but the influence that they have in the lives of others. Listen, the sins that are taking place in our society affect us indirectly. Somebody made mention today about, you know, all the sad things that we see taking place today, and how the politicians get involved and say, well, this shouldn't be taking place. But, you know, there's a lot of things that took place while businesses were burning and people were losing their livelihood. And it's almost like that was non-essential. But, you know, that was affecting individuals that invested of themselves, their time, their effort, and their finances. And that was almost like it was non-important. You think of the businesses that were closed down because of COVID. And I'm not saying right, wrong, or indifferent. But see, those things affect people. And sometimes we don't take into consideration everybody and everything. And especially, particularly to the children of God, taking into consideration the things of God. Because the more we let those things go, all these things affect us. Do you know that I remember, and maybe you do too, going to church camp, a secular camp, Camp Galaxy, when I was 7 or 8 years old. Do you know that we sang things about Father Abraham? Do you know that we sang songs about the 4th of July and God Bless America and all these wonderful songs, and now all of a sudden they've become bad songs? All of a sudden they what happened? What's going on? What has changed? You know... The world will take things and turn things around. Nobody said America is perfect, but may I tell you, America's not the first nation to have slaves. Did you know that? Listen, there are still nations today that have slavery, and why aren't we harping on their case? I will tell you this, though. Tell me, what other nation is the first one to move in with love and benevolence in the well-being of other nations? Do you remember when Haiti fell apart and all the storms and everything that took place there? Did we go in and try to help them out? And all these other wars, you know, World War I, World War II, We invested our finances. Kuwait, you remember when Saddam Hussein was burning the wells? Do you know that Kuwait could have funded, afforded that? But we didn't ask them for anything. We funded that. We went at our own expense to try to help out another country. You know, I don't think that America is a perfect nation. But boy, tell me what other nation you'd want to be part of. Tell me what other nation. You know why? Listen, do you know why America is what I think really in our time the greatest nation on earth? Because it started out with the idea of honoring God. They were pilgrims that were looking for a place to be free and to worship God. And you can say all that you want about we're so quick to point a finger, but let's look at our own lives and say, are we perfect? Were there mistakes made? Were there sins committed? I dare say there were. I would dare say there's worse sins being committed today than ever before that we turned a blind eye to. I mean, listen, just because our children haven't died of fentanyl and all these other things or have been maybe taken captive when they capture people and they take them away to use them as slaves. In our nation, what do they call that? Human trafficking. And just because it's so far away from, is it not taking place? So we need to be careful that we don't get distracted. How can that change? How will that change? Well, the only way that I can see that we can ever make a difference is for us to turn back to our God and say, oh God, forgive us. Be merciful to us. We ought to be more of the nation that God would honor. The Bible says, listen, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We ought to be concerned about what God calls sin. And it's not that we're trying, we cannot get other people, but we at least ought to be able to say, God says this is wrong. God says this is not right. God says, listen, this will be a detriment to our nation. I think political leaders want to do what's right in their eyes, but they've forgotten what's right in God's eyes. But may that never be the case among the people of God. God says, listen, I want you to know there's a recompense of reward, and that's not always a good one when we disobey the Lord. So as we look around, we ought to at least see this. You know, Lord, we need your help. In fact, we need your mercy, and we need your direction. I don't know. I really don't know how to fix it. I can tell you everything that's wrong with it. We can do that, can't we? But how do you fix it? How do you ready? God. God can fix it. Do we believe that? That's a good question. Do we believe that? And if we do, then we should ask him. Thirdly, God wants us to take earnest heed concerning the Word of God that we don't miss the confirmation of the Lord in our own personal lives. Look at verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord during his earthly ministry and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, the apostles, the disciples that were right there with him? Do you know why you and I believe? Because they believed and they were handed the gospel to go out into the whole world. And so the Lord blessed them, did he not? And you know what he's saying? Do the same thing. Cultivate that relationship. Were any one of those disciples perfect before the Lord? Did they all misunderstand the Lord at different times? They did, didn't they? And do you know what? We ought to rejoice that if God used them and called them specifically, and they failed, God can use us. And so he's saying here in verse 3, he's saying, listen, be reminded that we've been given a great salvation. And with that comes great accountability. He says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? You know what that means? It was completely provided for you and I. It still is. Everything that we need in our relationship with the Lord has been provided, has it not? It has been provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we've got to come down to this understanding. Who are we committed to? Are we committed to our politics? Are we committed to politicians? Are we committed to earthly movements? Or are we committed to our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the bottom line. You know what? He's the only one that died for me. We may have differences of opinions, but may we never differ with the Word of God. May we always have the Word of God as our rule. And so he says, he reminds us, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Everything's been provided, which of the first began to be spoken of by the Lord. And my goodness, was there a great salvation? The leper said, Lord, I believe you can heal me if you will. And the Lord says, guess what? I will. And he healed him. The blind man that couldn't see, right? Other people that said, you know what, Lord, I can't do this. How about the four friends that saw that the Lord was in town speaking, and they pulled up the tile. Do you think there was a little bit of dust when they pulled up the tile? Let me ask you this. Do you think there was a little bit of risk of the tiles falling on somebody? Amen. They could have said, nah, too dangerous. Nah, sorry, Fred. Sorry. I don't know what to do about it. No, they said, listen, we're going to get you to the Lord. Because if we get you to the Lord, we know he's going to do something and heal you. Listen, the Bible says when the Lord saw their faith, the four men that brought the man that couldn't help himself, and a difference was made. How did they have that faith? They had a relationship with the Lord. They had a faith that convinced them that God was going to do something. Now, wait a minute. Now, stop. Did God do something? Do you think their faith got weaker or stronger after that experience? So let me ask you a question. How do you think you and I should build up our faith? If we seek the Lord to prove him to do things and he does them, will we become stronger in the faith? And then if we say, Lord, do that again, will we yet increase in strength? And does God not want us to go from faith to faith and to grow in the grace of God? The only way to do that is to call on him with great expectations and say, do it, and I'm going to keep knocking until you answer. Verse 4 says this, and it's so we don't miss, we want to give an earnest heed to the Word of God, so we don't miss the gifts that God has for us in through the Holy Spirit. God also, verse 4, bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Of course it was according to his own will. So wait a minute, now listen. Was it the will of God? Was it the will of God, think about this, to free Israel from Egypt before Israel even existed? Didn't he tell Abraham that was going to happen? So it was God's will. That promise was given to Abraham for his seed. And so God allows these 10 plagues. When there was darkness throughout the whole land, except for Goshen, where the people of God were, do you think they felt special? Do you think they sensed the hand of God in their lives? Do you think they understood the blessings of God to be walking in unison with what his will was? Not only that, but then they get set free, right? And now they're trekking across the desert, and they're hemmed in by the Red Sea. And what happens? Now they see Pharaoh and his chariots coming up behind them. And then the Lord delivers them out of that. Did that enhance and strengthen their faith or weaken it? You know the key ingredient to growing in the faith of God is to seeing God actively involved in your life and my life personally. I don't know what that is, but let's call on the Lord to do it. God, I don't know what you want to do, but would you please do it? I'm believing, first of all, that you can make me a royal priesthood for you. You can sanctify my life and empower it to enjoy you and to be the light of the world. How do we do that? Well, God, listen. Have you ever heard Brother Chester Lohman's dad always used to say this, and I think Brother Lohman's picked up on this as well, and it's a good saying. I'd always ask, I would always hear somebody ask Brother Loman Sr., how are you doing today? And he would say, better than I deserve. But wait, he'd tell them about the Lord. He'd say, man, he had a testimony. I don't know if you know this, but when I first moved from Florida, I didn't have a place to stay. Brother Loman Sr. opened up his house to me, and I think I may have mentioned this before, but you know, I just kind of went to work and came and would go eat at my fiance at that time, her sister and brother-in-law, and I you know would try to make a small footprint in their house. And then like a week goes by, and Brother Loman Sr. said, "Now I want you to know something. I noticed you've not been eating any food in my house." He said, "I want you to know I bought extra groceries for you to eat. So you need to, if you need breakfast, you have breakfast and whatever, you know." And it was a little bit awkward. It was a little bit uncomfortable, but he really opened up his door to me, his home, his whole home. But wait a minute. So I want you to know that because I would hear when he used to work at Western Auto Parts. And Modern Garage, which was a Chevrolet dealership, was just a block away, and I was over there getting some work done. They didn't know me, but all of a sudden, these car salesmen were talking about Chester Loman Sr. And here's how they were talking about him. Well, you know, Chester, I don't know how they brought up his name. The Lord's coming again. They were mocking him. The Lord's coming. Hey, watch out. The Lord's coming back. What a testimony, I thought. Wait, to be honest with you, I was offended because he was my friend. I was offended because he treated me right. And I took it personal, but then I thought, nope, that's a glory to God. They don't even understand it. They're mocking him, but here's what that says. He cared enough to tell you that the Lord was coming back and you better be ready. What a testimony. And so, and by the way, Matt, if you've ever met him, that didn't bother him one bit. He is just as pleasant a man as, you know what I'm saying? He knew the love of God and he understood that and it didn't bother him in the littlest bit. Why? Because the Spirit of God was confirming what he was doing was the right thing out of love for their souls. And so God was doing a work in him. Are we going to receive a reproach if we stand up for the Lord? I would expect it. If our heavenly Savior received a reproach, if they rejected him, they're going to reject us. But we still do it out of love, out of care. And so, listen to this verse here in verse 4. God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So here it is, listen. It was at the will of God to be a witness to the lost world? Absolutely. And the better way to receive it is the rejection is to understand that they're going to do that, but some will believe. And so he was getting confirmation because he'll still do it today. My mother-in-law was and my father-in-law were very strong advocates to witness to people. And you know what? Listen, we would walk around a lake in Sullivan around by the hospital, was it not? And my mother-in-law would be out there with tracks. She'd walk around, she'd see somebody, and she'd tell them about the Lord. Why? Because she knew she was getting ready to go home and see him, and their eternity still hung in the balance. Do you think she expected that some might reject? But you know what? God says, I will encourage you. You are being faithful to me. Do you know when we earnestly seek the Lord, He fills our heart with joy. And He will make us the witness that we need to be. But we only need to do one thing. Seek the Lord. We only need to say, God, I need you. And I'm knocking on your door. You can pray anywhere. Can't you? You can pray anywhere. It would be good to have a prayer closet. You don't really have to go into a closet, but you can go into a room. You can go out on a porch. That would be your prayer closet. That would be a nice prayer closet, wouldn't it? If you have a nice area that look out, you know, and see a nice backyard or something and talk to the Lord right there. Daniel prayed 3 times a day, didn't he? And he'd open up and look towards Jerusalem. and talk to the Lord. You know, isn't that amazing? God's just simply asking us to call on Him and He'll answer and show us great and mighty things and bestow upon us gifts that He desires us to have and to enjoy if we'll just by faith believe Him. So tonight, God gives us a warning or advice to take earnest heed to the Word of God, lest we let it slip, to remember the recompense of reward, to not miss the confirmation of the Lord, and to not miss the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which may be the fruit of the Spirit or peace and joy. And so God says, seek me and you'll find me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne tonight. We thank you for your word, the understanding and the wisdom that it brings to our hearts and minds. Lord, may we not be distracted with the crazy things that are taking place in this world, but may we seek you that you might fulfill your will in our lives and that we might truly be the light you've called us to be. Do a work in our hearts and minds that you might give us your understanding, that we might walk in your ways for your honor and glory and our blessing. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.